Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Christ, our risen and ascended Lord. We worship and praise our Savior's name in our meditation this evening from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. You'll hear this again this coming Sunday. It's actually the first of the lessons for Easter 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the ascended Lord Jesus, my dear fellow Christians, just one of those things that makes me wonder. Do you know where the ascension took place? If we read a couple more verses from Acts chapter 1, the verses that follow tell us it was on the Mount of Olives. Does that help? You know you're close to the city of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is on the other side of the Kidron Valley. So if I was on the Mount of Olives and I was looking across the Kidron Valley, I would be looking not only at the whole city of Jerusalem, but one of the main entrances to the temple, right across that Kidron Valley. So what I wonder is this. Jesus was with his disciples to ascend from the Mount of Olives, and there they all gathered around in full view of the city of Jerusalem. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Why didn't more people see him ascend into heaven? It was daylight. It was in full view of everybody. There he is, standing blessing his disciples, and he's taken up into the clouds. They watch him go up. They stand there gawking into the heavens, and then the angels come. You heard that. "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the heavens? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again as you've seen him go into heaven." Why didn't more people see that? I'm just guessing. But maybe it's because people then were like people now. They were just busy. They were busy down here. Their eyes were down on all the things that they were doing and the busy, busy, busy of their lives. Much like why we don't always celebrate this wonderful festival, as we're privileged to celebrate it again today. So it's another time I thank the Lord for kids singing in church. Because that often brings the parents when maybe you'd be someplace else if they weren't singing. And I thank God for making me a pastor. Because it's obvious who needs the most church. By who the Lord makes pastors. I'm sure of it for me. I'm grateful that the Lord in his great mercy uses services like this on his glorious ascension day to answer that prayer in that favorite hymn. Because we need this. Draw us to thee. Walking, waking, sleeping. Draw us to thee. You know when people first start to get into trouble? soon as they can walk. Think about it. You kids, raise your hand if you ever babysit. Some of you will be doing it soon, I can tell. You're getting close. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier to watch a little child who's maybe not able to walk or in a playpen or strapped into a chair somehow than it is after they're loose and they can run. Huh? Isn't that true? Because I remember when our kids were little and my sister came to visit with her family and we were all talking out in the yard, and all of a sudden my sister Ruth, just her maternal instinct, her motherly instinct, she shouted, "Katie!" And all of a sudden, Katie was crying. Well, there was a reason why, because Katie was headed right for the road in the busy traffic, and probably shouting at her stopped her and maybe saved her life from getting run over by a car. We're getting into trouble as soon as we can walk, because it isn't long before we can run, and we're typically going the wrong direction, even when we try really hard to go the right way. This is the Apostle Paul. Can you catch the frustration in these words? He's been on his first missionary journey. He's been suffering. You've heard it in the weeks past now from the readings from Acts. They actually stoned him to death, thought he was dead, left him for dead outside the city. He got up. He still goes through all those cities again. The man is fearless for the Lord because he was impressed that God got to him with the gospel. Remember, he was a persecutor of Christians. So the Lord turned him around, and now he becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was so impressed with God's grace that nothing could stop this man. The harder things got, the harder he pushed. And so he's trying to get the gospel out, and it says that he wants to take the gospel into the province of Asia. Well, that's to the west of where he was. And there's this huge city there that's really important. It's called Ephesus. Guess what? He didn't get to go. He'd go there later. But at this point, it says, no, the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching, even talking about Jesus in the province of Asia. So they tried to go north. You know, if other things don't work, we know that in Minnesota, right? You just go north. So he wanted to go north, up into what was called Mysia and Bithynia. We don't know how the Lord did this, but somehow the Lord blocked his way. He couldn't go there. So now he can't go west. He really can't go south. He's coming from the east. He can't go north. He goes down to the seacoast, to the little city, port city of Troas. He's been trying really hard. And there he is now, like the Israelites at the Red Sea, where you can't go any farther because you're stuck between the water and where you've been. Do you see how he's living in the light of the ascension? Look up. Look up and see Jesus. That's what he's doing. All the while he's walking here and there and everywhere, trying to go to all these cities. He's been walking for months. He has nothing to show for it. There's no congregations in the recent places where he's been. He can't go this way. He can't go that way. It seems like everywhere he turns, trying to spread God's word, the Lord says, no, not here, not now. But you know what? He trusted that Christ ascended, that Christ is king, that Jesus is in charge, and he kept going. That's the first ascension lesson tonight. When things don't go the way you want and you can't get where you want, especially when you're trying to do the Lord's work and you know that what it is you're working on is a good thing, don't give up. Jesus rules. He rules on a throne that's above every throne. He can see everything going on down here on this earth. And the greatest thing is that he can see so well in love and with power. He knows where and when we need to be. Wherever we're walking, Jesus is there. He's there already to bless us along our way. So they're down to Troas, they've got the sea in front of them, and you can remember the Israelites at the Red Sea, the Lord parted the waters. Well, when Jesus went up into heaven, the Lord parted the clouds and Jesus went up. And I have no doubt that Paul, when he was there at Troas, while he was waking and while he was sleeping, he was praying. Praying that the Lord would give him some guidance to know what to do. Waking is not always a happy experience. If you have a little brother or sister at home, still crying at night, I was your age when my youngest brother and youngest sister, we had seven kids in our family, and when Nathan and Ramona were born, I can remember just wishing the time would come when they would be able to sleep through the night. And I do remember when our kids were little, there were times that I was looking forward to when they would sleep through the night too, because they were waking us up all the time. Well, not all of them, but you know how that goes. And sometimes now, I'm just glad to be a grandpa because somebody else can be waking up with them all the time. But I don't always find myself waking up because somebody wakes me up. Sometimes I'm waking up because what's on my mind and on my heart, and my problem is the same as before, I'm looking down. I've got my eyes so focused on what's down here and this challenge and that challenge, this problem or that, I'm forgetting Christ's ascension. I'm like the people in Jerusalem, busy here and there in my mind. Your mind just won't rest, and it's going through this and it's going through that. And you're rolling all these things around in your head, and you know what it is? It's not trust. It's worry. And worry is sin. Worry is acting like Jesus never ascended. Like he doesn't rule all things. Like he can't handle our problems. But instead of worrying, we ought to use that wonderful waking time at night as the time to praise him. Because Christ's ascension is our assurance that his coronation as king means we too will be crowned as kings to rule with him. And he says that even now, he is our living hope, seated at God's right hand, so that we rule with Christ in our prayers. So instead of worrying, we could use that waking time at night to praise our God and pray to him about all those things that are on our minds and hearts. Until finally, the sleep comes again or the morning light, and God blesses again for another day. Waking in the light of the Lord and praising his grace and mercy. Paul fell asleep praying and then had this wonderful surprise of a vision, a dream at night, when he saw the answer to all his questions up to this point. He had plans to go west, that didn't work. Plans to go north, that didn't work. He's down by the water now, it's in Troas, he's praying, he's wondering, Lord, what do you have in mind? And one of several visions happened here as the Lord directly told Paul where he wanted him to go. And he showed Paul that his plans were just too small. Paul had his eyes on Asia Minor. God had his eyes on Europe. Most of us here are from European descent. This is when the Lord got the gospel to our ancestors. The Lord gave Paul this vision at night. During the night, Paul saw a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As soon as they were waking up, they realized the Lord wanted them to go to Europe, Macedonia, and spread the gospel there. So their plans were too little. They had such small things in mind in all their worries and their fretting. This is the way the Lord wanted them to go. Sleeping, we need the Lord to draw us to him. Because most of the time while we're sleeping spiritually. It's no secret here at New Life, because I've said it many times, that another reason the Lord wanted me to be a pastor was to keep me awake during the sermons. It's true. Probably nobody had as much trouble as this one. It's much harder, not impossible, but much harder to sleep while you're talking. I did once, a week after a honeymoon with my wife, conduct a vacation Bible school. I won't tell you where it was, but the pastor had set this up. I would never allow that again. The pastor set the vacation Bible school up with the same kids in the morning and the afternoon. They did 2 weeks, and 1 week he basically gave it to my young bride and myself and then walked away. It was my task to try to teach these same kids on hot June morning and afternoon all these stories. I literally was having trouble staying awake while I was talking. Spiritual sleep is a problem, and evening services are probably one of the most difficult. It's not just that you've had a long, hard day of all your struggles through life and now finally you can sit down. But the pastor's not always so energetic either, because it's been a long day. And so we find ourselves sleeping spiritually when what we need the Lord to do is come along and wake us up and keep us awake so that when he comes again, we're prepared and ready. And his ascension does this for us. It reminds us that he who ascended on high is coming again as he went into heaven. He's coming to take us home and he wants us prepared and ready, not spiritually asleep when we ought to be awake and watching for him. But it also prepares us, his ascension, draw us to thee, Lord, for the time when we will be sleeping in the sleep of death. Sleeping in peace because we know that what our Lord Jesus did in all of his life, from the humble baby in the manger to the crucified criminal on the cross and the resurrected Savior of us all, he earned the honor and praise of the Savior who got it all done. And his ascension is the final thing that he did as he left this earth to go into heaven with all of his work completed, so that you and I can fall asleep in peace when our moment comes and know that our God has already put his name on us in our baptism and we can go home and sleep in peace. And when we wake up, we will wake up again in glory. Our plans are too small sometimes. Sometimes we're sleeping spiritually and not honoring the Lord for having a better imagination than we have. I think of that often with the round window above the altar at our church here. We put that in October of 1992. It was one of the men who designed it and donated it. He went home to heaven that same day from cancer, the day it was installed. Steve Williams was one of the doorbells I got to ring in 1987 when I first got here, spring of 87. But we installed the window with the idea of missions in the two hemispheres, thinking it would be our privilege as a congregation to support the missions in the Wisconsin Synod. None of us in the Twin Cities had a clue at the time that the Lord was using our brother, fellow pastor, Lauren Steele, and your pastor, retired now, Marcus Burkholz from Stillwater, and others of us in the area to reach not only the Hmong, but then to the Chinese. None of us had an idea at the time that what we were picturing was where we were physically going to be able to go to take the gospel to the far reaches of the earth and literally walk there. And now it's not just the pastors. We're getting scores of our young people who have come and gone and then stayed there, want to go back, because they're getting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that they never dreamed about when they were children. Paul wanted Asia. God wanted Europe. Sometimes we Christians are very small in our view. You know the name, some of you, Mao Zedong. I just read this comment again in my notes this evening about what Mao Zedong did in the counter-revolution when he shed all that blood of so many Christians in China. He made it illegal to have any religion anywhere. He declared all of China a religion-free zone. One of the pastors this past October told us what that did to help Christianity in China. It would take a Chinese pastor to see this, looking at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to notice it. Christ ruling all things. Because there was a lot of competition with local religions for Christian missionaries all over China before Mao Zedong declared religion illegal. Now the people are starving inside and as thirsty as can be for something spiritual, and when Christian missionaries, young or old, tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, God sending his Son, and Christ ascended as Lord on high, they drink this up like the thirsty souls that they are. There aren't other religions to try to satisfy them or distract them from Christianity. It used to be that it would take missionaries 7 months to get from the coast to the interior of China, and the last several weeks they were on a mule. Mao Zedong put in the roads and the airports and the trains. So you can get all over China now in very little time. They had 300 ethnic groups in China. Everybody speaking different languages and dialects. Hardly anybody could read. Mao Zedong wrote a little red book, a communist book. It's propaganda. But he wanted everybody to read, so he simplified the Chinese language to 12 or 1500 characters. That is simplified. And made it mandatory that everybody had to read. And made Mandarin the official language of China. So everybody had to learn it. Now practically everybody in the cities can read. It's 90% throughout the country. They all at least know Mandarin so that they can understand it. And hardly anybody reads Mao's little red book anymore. But the Bible, if they can get their hands on a Bible, as fast as we can get Bibles into the country, they take them. Whenever I go, I always take along the Bible that has my notes in it for the past couple years and give it to one of the Chinese pastors over there, and you'd think you just gave them $1 million. They're so grateful for the Word of God. Christ has ascended. Draw us to Thee. Whether we're walking, waking, or sleeping, Lord, let us see Your glory and sing Your praise. Amen.